Does Easter seem like it was about 3 months ago? Yeah. Oh, yeah. To me, too. To me, too. It just seems like it was so far ago. But it was only last week that we were here for, at least for me, one of the most memorable Easter services ever. I can only tell you that as long as I have a memory, and there are days I think that's only about a week longer the way it's going, but as long as I have a memory, I will remember the rich, full worship that we experienced. I will remember that wonderful message that connected with so many of you that Pastor Tony preached. I will remember the display of the resurrection to new life that was proclaimed by 9 people as they were baptized there. I will remember that some of you were in there baptizing them. You were the ones. You were the ones. I will just never forget that celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we go through life, just like we have this past week, and that celebration, again, feels like 3 months ago in the rearview mirror, it can be possible for us to live in all of the things that go on day by day in our lives as though the resurrection didn't happen, or though it's somehow less important than it truly is. It happened to some people in a city by the name of Corinth. It was a city that the Apostle Paul had visited, and he had ministered in that city for about 18 months. He had left, and he was writing a letter back to them, and he had discovered that the people there had kind of put the resurrection in the rearview mirror, too. They had, like, believed it at one time, but now it was like, well, maybe it really didn't happen. Maybe some of the things we're hearing about this resurrection didn't occur. Maybe it was a hoax or a phony thing, or maybe it was like Jesus used to do when he would, like, make up this parable. It wasn't, like, true in history, or it didn't really happen, but he would tell a story to illustrate a spiritual truth, and he did that a number of times. Maybe this was that. Maybe the resurrection was just a story is illustrating some sort of spiritual truth. Even if it was, or even if he did resurrect from the dead, even if Jesus did, well, what does that mean to me? What's the big deal for us? Okay, he rose from the dead, but say I really don't believe that. Wouldn't it be okay to just believe he died for my sin? I mean, is the resurrection really that important? Well, they were, at least some of the people in Corinth were thinking that it wasn't. And so Paul writes back to them. And he tells them that he wants them to hold firmly to a certain belief or two. He called those beliefs the gospel. And he tells them why these beliefs are so important. And in doing so, he tells you and I why these beliefs, why this gospel is so critical to you and to me here and now in 2019. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. We'll start at verse 1. We'll go through verse 19. We're going to see what Paul tells these people to hold firmly to. For those of you new to the Bible, you can take the one out of the rack in front of you. It's page 933. I want everyone to turn in a Bible, whether it's on your phone or iPad or whatever, I want you to turn there to chapter 15, 1 through 19. It's important that you're there, that you can read along, and even as I'm talking, you can read because you might have questions that come to your mind or thoughts that come to your mind. You need to have that open. So open a Bible somehow to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 19, and please follow along as Ryan reads this to you.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at that time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witness about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and open our minds, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, work in such a way today that we will always see the necessity of the gospel and the critical parts of it. Plant that firmly in our hearts so that we will hold firmly, never wavering from the truth. Spirit of God, do that right now in such a way that this faith that is enlarged, that is built here this morning, will take us throughout our life and into eternity. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, he tells them, and keep in mind where he's come from. He has told these people in the city of Corinth, he is castigated them, scolded them, lectured them about their sin, about their lack of faith, about their squabbling with each other, about their lack of love, about spiritual gifts which they are misusing. I mean, he's gone after them in so many ways. And here he's correcting them. But the section that we go through, not only here, but in the next 3 weeks, an extended section on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications to you and to me, he gets to this section and it kind of lacks that edge. He's teaching them clearly. He is putting forth the truth plainly. But it seems to be a kinder, gentler Paul as he does that. So he starts, "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." So this is the point. This is the purpose. There is a gospel, and they have to be reminded of it. It has to be clear to them. And what this gospel contains has to be clear to them. He said, "I preached it to you." This is something that you had in the past. You actually received this gospel. You've heard this before, but there's some things that are a little foggy. You're not grabbing the importance of some of these things. You're not seeing how critical they are to the kingdom and to belief and to faith and to your life. You're just not grabbing hold of it. And so he says, "You've received this. You've taken your stand on this gospel. I mean, this is nothing new to you. By this gospel, you are saved." And the word is so interesting because it implies that, yes, you're saved. And you're being saved. And you will be saved throughout eternity. It's something that's never going to end, this salvation. And this salvation has come to you because of this gospel, because of what you have believed. You are being saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. In other words, if this gospel that I preach to you, you waver, or you don't believe it, or you're unaware of it, or you don't think it's important. If you don't hold firmly to it, you have believed in vain. It comes to no good. It doesn't produce what it should. It's useless to you. That makes this gospel that he's preaching to them pretty important. That means what we're going to hear him saying to them matters to us. Because if this gospel is the gospel by which we have been saved past, present, and future, and we're not holding firmly to it, we have believed in vain. "For what I received," he says, "I passed on to you as of first importance." Nothing more important than this. How Paul received it is a matter of great theological debate. There are some that take his comments from the book of Galatians where he said, "I did not receive this gospel from any man. It was revealed to me directly by Jesus Christ." And yet what he is about to do is he is about to transfer to them, to us, stories that it seems like he heard from the other apostles. So I think the way this should be taken is that when he says he's received this, certainly he received the gospel and all its implications as a revelation from God. And certainly as he talked with the other apostles about their lives and their experiences with Jesus, and especially the Jesus who had risen from the grave, he is passing those along as well. I don't see why this should be such a theological issue. I'm probably missing something. But what we know is that he received this and he passed it on, and this is a matter of first importance, top priority. You've got to get this straight, that Christ died for our sins. He gave himself on the cross. He did that in our place. He did that to pay the penalty for our sins. He did that so that we could be cleansed of our past. He did that so that the sins we have committed, we could walk free of. He did that so that the guilt we feel for the things we have done or said that were obviously sins, we can leave in the past and live rejoicing that they are forgiven, that we are reconciled to God, and that we are pure and holy and righteous and perfect in Christ. Even though we may not act it at times, even though we may not think it at times, we are perfect and holy and righteous in Christ Jesus because our faith in Him, because of our faith in Him, He lives in us. And we are so inextricably one, us and Jesus, that all that is true of Jesus in terms of His purity and His relationship with God is true of us. Not because we act it, but because in Him and because of His grace, we are it. So Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel. But there's a second part of the gospel, that He was raised on the third day. He was resurrected back to life. These are the two key points that He is trying to press home as to what needs to be believed. These two critical things. He died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. So He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. This is important. Buried is a descriptor of what happens when somebody dies. So is the fact that Jesus was buried important? Well, yes, it was. Very important. But in this case, in the way He's talking about it here, it seems like the important thing that He's trying to highlight is that Christ died for our sins and was buried. That's how we know He died. And that He was raised to new life. That's the important thing. And it was on the third day. So what this would look like is this. The gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins. And He was buried. Not that that's not important, but it seems that the burial part is helping or asserting or enforcing or enhancing the fact that Christ died and that Christ was raised from the dead. On the third day, is that important? Yes, but here it seems to be enhancing or supporting the fact that He was raised from the dead. And what Paul is going to tell them is now there's two ways that you know that. There's two ways that you can be confident of this, and this is where he begins to turn the argument, which we will be covering for the next 3 weeks. And the argument is about the resurrection and its impact on us and on history. So Christ was raised from the dead. How do we know? Well, it's according to the Scriptures. All the Scriptures, some of them thousands of years before, predicted that Christ would die and be raised from the dead. That's why in that text you saw it twice, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's how we know. The second way we know is that there were lots of eyewitnesses. People that actually looked at, saw, heard, touched, had a meal with the resurrected Christ. And they saw that it was a real physical body. It was Jesus raised from the dead. There were eyewitnesses. And so he goes on and tells them that Jesus appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. And then to the 12. Again, there's a bit of theological controversy here because there weren't 12. Judas was not one of them that saw the resurrected Christ. Some think that because Thomas wasn't there when it was recorded in the book of Acts, that there was only 10 in the room, that, well, it wasn't 12. So what does he mean by the 12? And I think what he's referring to here is just the 12. He's just referring to those original apostles that were with Jesus. It may have been that he was referring also to Matthias. And I don't think that his appearing to the 12 means that it was to all 12 at once. I don't think it necessarily has to mean that. It could mean he appeared to the 12. Okay, he was on, you know, he appeared to the 10 that first Sunday evening. And then the next week he appeared to them again, and Thomas was with them. That's 11. If Matthias is part of it, he was chosen as an apostle because he had seen the resurrected Christ. So whenever that was, he appeared to him. He appeared to the 12. Or it could just be that he's, you know, those original apostles were referred to as the 12, even though Judas wasn't among them. So again, not a huge theological thing, but for those of you who like that, I thought I'd tease that out a little bit. After that, after appearing to Cephas and the 12, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. 500 all at once. So this was not, this resurrection was not just some sort of psychological thing that the apostles went through because they missed Jesus so much and their minds started playing tricks on them. And so they really thought they saw him, really thought he had raised from the dead. There were 500 people all at once. And Paul tells them, oh, by the way, some of them are still living. You could go and talk to these people and they'll tell you that we saw the real Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who was brutalized and beaten, the one who was hung on a Roman cross and was buried in a grave, that Jesus, we saw him. Alive and well and physical. Now, some of those people that were in that group of 500 have since fallen asleep, have since died. But there are plenty that are left if you want to go and talk with them. That's the implication here to the Corinthians. Then he appeared to James. This wouldn't be James, son of Alphaeus, who was one of the 12. This would be James, the brother of Jesus. He's already talked about the 12. James, son of Alphaeus, would have been part of that 12. So this is the James who was his brother. At some point, and it's not recorded in the Gospels, James had an appearance. Christ Jesus appeared to him in the flesh. James knew his brother had been crucified. He wasn't sure that his brother had risen from the dead. He wasn't sure that his brother was the Son of God. In fact, there are parts, as you read through the Gospels, where he thought his brother was a crazy man. They actually went to get him, as Jesus was doing his ministry, and tried to bring him home. And all I can say is for all of us, we understand that, don't we? Right? I mean, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Pretty much it would take an appearance from the dead, right? For me to believe that my brother was the Son of God, he would have to rise from the dead and show me. And that's what happened to James. So James saw the risen Christ. And then to all the apostles. And you think, well, wait, he just talked about the 12. Well, what is very clear here is that the group of apostles, those who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ, those who believed, were more than just the original 12. Paul, in some of his books, talks about other apostles or people who were considered apostles. In fact, if you read Romans 16, where he lists some of the people there, he lists Junia and her husband and calls them both apostles. Her husband and Junia were both listed as apostles. So this is a bigger grouping of apostles. And then he says, last of all, Jesus appeared to me. Paul, in the book of Acts, he's heading to Damascus. He's persecuting Christians. He's putting them in chains. He's dragging them into court. He had some executed. I mean, he is persecuting the church viciously. And he's on his way to Damascus to consider to continue to stamp out this new sect, this new thing called Christianity. And he's just trying to destroy it. And on his way, a bright light shines on him. And a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And what Paul is doing right here is he is saying, "I saw the risen Christ." And it was more than just a vision. It was more than just a dream or an apparition. I saw the risen physical Jesus. He appeared to me. And he is equating that appearance to him with all of the other appearances of the apostles. And then he says this, "He appeared to me as one abnormally born." The word is "as one who has miscarried or aborted." In other words, he is pursuing Christians and he's persecuting them. And then all of a sudden, God says, "Oh no, no, there's going to be a change here. You are my chosen one to go to the Gentiles, and I've got some plans for you, and I just need to appear right in front of you so that you can believe." And it's like all of a sudden, I went from persecuting them to one who was born again. It was so abnormal. It was so strange. It was so out of context. It wasn't like the other apostles. I was just so abnormally born again. "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So there is a deep humility here. And then he tells us, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Friends, that is good news for every one of us that has ever looked back at our past and just cringed because of what we see there. That's exactly what Paul was doing. "I persecuted the church of God. I do not even deserve to be an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am an apostle of his. And his grace to me was not without effect." And the church then and now would attest to that. "Oh no, you had a huge effect." And he says, "Oh, I worked harder than all those other apostles. I did. But not me. Grace of God that was in me, that was working on me, that cleansed me from my sin, that cleansed me from the fact that I murdered God's people, that cleansed me from the fact that I tortured them, that cleansed me from the fact that I put them in prison, that cleansed me from the fact that I broke up families, cleansed me from the fact that I did not see Christ for who he was, that I was an evil, wicked sinner. Grace of God was that powerful." So what is it in your past, friends? What is it in your past? What kind of immoral, illegal, illicit thing in your past? Is it murdering God's people? Paul, who would call himself the chief of sinners, said, "Oh, the grace of God was so powerful. It cleansed me, and he made me an apostle, and he had this effect. I mean, I see it. His grace was not without effect in my life and in the church and in all that I'm doing. But it wasn't me. Wasn't my hard work. But it was the grace of God working in me. That's the example to all of us who live haunted by our past. The grace of God that's in you and in me. So he says, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. This is the gospel. It is a gospel of grace, that because of the grace of God, Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of your sin. That because of the grace of God, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. That because of the grace of God, your life can be used for some kingdom purpose. The grace is that big, and the gospel is that clear. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you in Corinth say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's a philosophical and logical discontinuity here. We are proclaiming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that this is an inseparable part of the gospel. Yes, Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. How can that happen if you in your mind are thinking resurrections don't happen? Bodies don't rise from the dead? That doesn't occur. He's saying this is illogical. You can't believe this. And so he goes on to tell them, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. I mean, if you're going to be consistent with your logical argument, if you're going to believe that resurrections can't happen, then Christ couldn't have been raised. And if he has not been raised, he says, our preaching is useless. All that we have been telling you is in vain. All that you're believing from what we're preaching is just hogwash. It's useless. And so is your faith. This is serious. You don't believe in the resurrection? That's not part of what you think? You don't think that Christ raised from the dead? Then whatever it is you believe, whatever this faith thing is that you have, it's useless. Faith is meaningless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. We've been telling you we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we had supper with him. We had breakfast with him on the beach. We've been telling you this. All of us apostles have been saying this and proclaiming this. And if people aren't resurrected from the dead, if there is no resurrection and Christ hasn't been resurrected, we are liars. That's what you're saying. So this is what it would look like if Christ hasn't been raised. The preaching is useless, the faith is useless, and the apostles, the witnesses of the physical body of Christ raised from the dead, are liars. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, catch this, your faith is futile. It's ineffective. It's unproductive. You are still in your sins. They have not been forgiven. They have not been covered. Because God's approval of Christ was shown by the fact that he raised him from the dead. God's justice was shown by the fact that though he died for sins, if he remained dead and you live forever with God and Christ didn't, that would be unjust. So the argument here is if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those of your friends who have died while having faith in Christ, they're lost. They're lost eternally. They've just gone to hell and died. Their souls are just, you don't even want to think about it. And the implication is, if that's what happened to them, that's what's going to happen to you. That's why your faith is futile without the resurrection. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Think of what's going on for these people. They've come to faith in Christ. They're being persecuted. Some of them are losing their property. It's being confiscated. Some of them have been just pushed out of their families. Some of them have lost their jobs. They're being made fun of. They have no money. They have no friends. They've got nothing. If you don't have a resurrection to look forward to, if there is no hope that Christ raised from the dead and that you'll do the same, if it's just for this life that you're following Christ, you are absolutely out of your loving minds, is what he's telling them. Why would you go through all of this persecution and hardship and heartache and broken relationships with family for the sake of Christ just to die and you have your body rot in a grave and your soul waste away in hell? Are you crazy? Why don't you just put sucker written across your forehead? You are to be pitied above all people if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Then the good news. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And with that resurrection comes the hope that you need of a future with him. With that resurrection comes the confidence that your sin has been forgiven. With that resurrection comes a joy in Christ for living life. All of that. In fact, everything in life hinges on what you believe about the resurrection. Yaroslav Pelikan, famous church historian, PhD historian from Yale, put it this way: if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And that's true. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters. The resurrection is everything, friends. Timothy Keller, a modern-day prophet whom many of you have read, put it this way: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. Thank God he rose from the dead. Because I get to accept the fact that he died for my sin, and that by his grace I have been forgiven, and that by his resurrection he has given me hope here on this earth and for all eternity. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything of what he said? You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And there is no meaning. So Paul writes to these people in Corinth and he tells them, you hold firmly to this gospel. And he writes to you and me here this morning, and he tells us, you hold firmly to this gospel. You hold firmly to the fact that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of your sins and your sin. And you hold firmly to the fact that he rose again. Because of that resurrection, you have a hope and a confidence and a joy and a future. Without the resurrection, you have nothing. If you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus to forgive your sin, I'm inviting you to do that. This Jesus died and was raised to life by his Father so that your sin could be forgiven and that the resurrection that happened to Christ will happen to you. And we're going to see more about that in the next 2 weeks. But I would invite you, if you have not given your life to Christ, to do that right this moment. Why live another day without hope? I was talking with my wife this week just about some friends we know that don't know Jesus and just kind of what they do and how they go through their day and what's important to them and what isn't. And she said to me, you know, without Christ, I got to be honest with you, I totally understand suicide. What do you have to live for? What, just the fast car, hot date? What? And when they disappoint you or turn out to be, well, just, you know, what they are, well, what do you got? So I invite any of you who have not given your life to Christ to do that now and know the hope that comes with his resurrection. And for all of us who believe, for all of us for which time seems to dull our senses, for which time seems to make the resurrection appear far distant or even the celebration of the resurrection just a long time ago, this is what Paul would tell you. Hold firmly to the gospel. Do not let go. Jesus Christ died for you, and he rose again to life. And in that gospel is your hope and your confidence and your joy. Hold firmly. So this week, today, all I can tell you is live like Christ raised from the dead. Because he did. And that matters to everything in your life. Hold firmly. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, crucified for our sin, risen to new life, our hope, our joy, our confidence, our Savior, we bless you, thank you for what you did on our behalf. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. And how we thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to teach us how important that is to our faith and to our life and to our eternity. Thank you. Heavenly Father, so much of the New Testament and the application of what we read there is simply to believe. Not just a mental acceptance of what you say is true, although that's part of it, but deeply at the core of our being to believe that what you said is true. And that is what you're asking us to do here, Father. You're asking us to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and to believe it in such a way that it impacts our emotions, our relationships, our families, our work. And I pray today for each of us that the belief in the resurrection of Jesus would do just that. That it would make us different people, your people, as we live out the days you've given us on this earth. So help us to do that now. Help us to hold firmly to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. We have two more wonderful weeks in this chapter. It just keeps getting better, friends. So I'd invite you back for those 2 weeks. And I would tell you this week what the Apostle Paul would tell you. Hold firmly to the resurrection of Jesus. See you next week.